when I was invited to partake in a school play, The Red Riding Hood. And the role that they gave me was that of being the wolf. And all that I had to do was go round and round the stage trying to catch this cute girl and not catch her. But I gave it away, right? I mean, she was cute. I would go catch her always. Like, they would have to, no catching. Just go round and round. And that was the funny part. I mean, I was a kid. I wasn't a pervert or anything. But when I found her cute. But you know, something more happened for the next 2.5 years that I was in primary school. I was called the wolf. So that was a nickname I got. And that was a painful part. The reason I bring this story to you is because of identity. We all, you know, there's a kind of identity that we get, and we tend to give names to people based on what we think is their identity, right? Who they are and what they are is how we start to name people. We had a history teacher. We used to call her Lazy Mary. And we don't know if it's true or not, but we were told that if you want, you know, good marks, you have to write pages and pages for any answer that you get. So we would put, I don't know, some sports news in between the answers just to fill up pages. And we were told that she actually measures and gives marks by, you know, the finger span. Lazy Mary. I'm not sure whether you give names or you've been called names. Identity is a very important thing. And I want to talk to you from Psalm 16 about identity. You know why? Because most times we go through life not knowing who we are or whose we are or why we are. We have the struggle. As young people, I remember the time when I was young and when my son was young. The constant struggle is I want to find myself. I want to know who I am. Especially those who are adopted. If they recognize that they were adopted, they want to know who their biological parents were or are. They want to know why, what was this reason that they were given up? Is there something about them that they were given up? There's this struggle to know who you are. And once you know who you are, I mean, sometimes you say, right? I mean, you say, oh, she's found herself, or he's found himself. The problem with that, I mean, that's great in most cases about finding yourself and finding your identity. But sometimes you find your identity in the wrong things or in the wrong person. And I want to draw your attention to God's word to say that there can be no identity apart from what God's word is telling us. You see, the objective for today is this, that our contentment, if our complete contentment is in the Lord, then you will find your true identity. Yesterday we saw right choices influence right outcomes. Today we want to see real contentment shapes our true identity. Shapes our true identity, all right? So I'm not sure how many of you still have your handouts. Any hands going up if you don't have it? And somebody can pass them around. Is anyone who can pass them around? And pens, do you have pens? So today we're looking at, you know, if you come right up to that, it says David's contentment. That's where we're going to be. And so if you put your hand, keep your hand up as they're coming around, they can give you the notes. If you don't have a pen, ask for pen, and they can give it to you. While you do that, can we all rise up? Can we all stand up as I read from Psalm 16? By the way, is there anybody who has memorized Psalm 16? Going once, going twice. Yes? Anybody? This is God's word, an opportunity to proclaim God's word. You want to get up and say it, that'd be great. No? Okay, let me read to you Psalm 16. Would you all rise up with me as I read Psalm 16? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God will multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take the name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand our pleasures forevermore. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And as we come to hear from you, may it be that you speak, Lord. Would you hide me behind the shadow of the cross, that it's your word, it will go in its power and infect in us an enthusiasm for your Son. May it be, Lord, that as you speak to us, that we will not anyway any longer put away the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that we would say, I surrender, as just as we sang. And may this be true for whoever we are. Speak to us, O Lord. We thank you in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. Please be seated. So what we want to do is look at Psalm 16. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. William Blake is a poet who said, we become who we behold. We become who we behold. I'm not sure how many of you have dogs at home. And I don't know if you know, but sometimes there are these memes that come up saying the owners and the dog, they look alike. Have you seen that? All right, something like that, okay? I want you to get that picture in your mind, but remove the dog, put yourself, and put Christ. And then I don't want to get mixed up here, all right? Okay, so that's what that is. But I want to talk to you about identity. Let me just set up what we have. What is identity before we get into the passage so we can appreciate that. You see, the psychologists will tell us that there are three particular things that shape our identity. First is choices that we make. Second are chances that are provided. And third is circumstances that we experience. So we have choice, we have chance, and then we have circumstance. Three things. Let me give an example, right? So I don't know how many of you play hockey. I guess this is the place of the hockey. Habs rule, I was told again and again. Okay, all right. No. Okay, no. Okay. Sorry, not that ground here. I'm not a hockey guy, so I don't know what who you root for, but this is what it is, right? So let's say you want to play hockey. You want to get selected for tryouts. You might think you're good at hockey, so you're going to go try out. So that's the choice that you make, right? The tryouts are going on. I need to go try out because I think I'm good. Or you might think that there could be a chance. That is, somebody looks at you and he says, hey, I think you're good at hockey. Why don't you go try out? I'll try and get you in or get you this opportunity to try out. So you have a chance. You have a choice. You have a chance. And sometimes it's circumstance. Your dad may be the hockey guy. And because your dad plays hockey, that's expected now. I have to play hockey. right? So there is the shaping that is happening either because of these three things that's playing into your life. And let's just assume that all three have played out, right? And you play hockey. And you might think that's your identity. That is who you are. And you're thinking big. You're going to be in NHL or I don't know what you want to be. And yet somehow your dreams crash. It doesn't play out as planned. Promises are broken. People don't keep their word. You don't seem to be performing as well. It doesn't happen. What happens to your identity? The core of who you think you are. You thought you were God's gift for hockey, but you're not. What happens? I don't know what's applicable to you. I don't know what is it that you have pinned your hope on to say, that is who I'm going to be. See, we say this, right? Or the cutest girl in school, or the smartest guy in school. I don't know what would be the identity that some of you may have. But inside of you, you know it's hollow. It's not fulfilling. I want to suggest to you that besides choice, besides chance, besides circumstance, as you will see here in this model right at the bottom here, what's missing is Christ. You see, true circumstances, true choices, true chances can only make sense if it is tied in by Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes all of this come together. And my heart's cry for us this evening, this morning, is this, that you would find your identity in Jesus Christ. Because once you find your contentment in Christ, once you know Christ is all that I need, He is sufficient, you will find an identity which is beyond and out of this world. All right, so I've got something here. I've got four volunteers who are already told. Would you just come up? And as you come up, we want to demonstrate something to you. Okay, the girls on one side and the guys on one side, on the either side, right? So what you have there, I have a rope there. You can't see from there, but there are three markers, one in the center, and there's a tie on the rope. Now, when the tie crosses either the green marker on the left or on the right, there's a win. It's a win when that tie, the ribbon in the center, crosses either of those things, all right? So I want you to take 30 seconds and to strategize to see how this win is going to happen, all right? Do you want to just talk to each other? If you want to do that, 30 seconds, and then when you're ready, I'd say go, and you can be ready. All right? All right, are you ready? Okay, all right. One, two. Okay, drop the rope. I want you to take another 30 seconds and listen to the objective. The objective is, if that tie crosses either that marker or this marker, it's a win. 30 seconds to strategize. If you want to talk with each other, you could do that too. You ready? One, two. Okay, I'm going to give you 30 seconds again. Well, whose side are you on? Whose side do you want to be? you're getting it right. You're getting it right. I would suggest if you want to go on to that one same side, because at the end of it, we are not necessarily in opposition with each other, right? You got that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Yeah, it's simple as that, but let's give them a hand. I could have extended this agony just a little bit more, but we'll get back to the topic. But you see, I want us to understand this. You see, we have this paradigm that the moment there is a situation, moment there is a win to be had, it has to be competition. It has to be contention. We have the scarcity mentality that if I win, you have to lose. That's the paradigm. That's the worldview. That's what the world is teaching us. The world is teaching us in this. If you want to make a name for yourself, then you might have to do it at the cost of everybody else because there's only one spot on top. But with Jesus Christ, it is not that we are fighting against each other. In Him, we find our identity. We come not in competition and confrontation, but we come in this contentment, saying that we can all be together, winning together. You see, the idea of this, of what the world is trying to tell us, is contraindicated, is totally opposite to the identity you'll find in Christ. Identity. Okay, and so having said that, what I want to do is draw for you five areas of contentment that David has in this verses 5 and 6. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion, He is my cup, He holds my lot, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and I have a beautiful inheritance. I want to walk us through these five very quick so we have a context, and then we will apply to see what that means to us. All right, so the first one, I'm content because the Lord is my chosen portion. He is my choice. He is my choice. The Lord, He is my choice. Now, the context of this verse, which says, you know, the Lord is my chosen portion, is about the inheritance. The land has been given to the Israelites, the children of Israel. They've come into the promised land, and the land has been divided up. And so when this land has been divided up, there are people going back and say, wow, I love what I got. This place is great. And some others are going to say, oh, no, I don't really like what I've got, right? But David is saying, in the Lord, He is my chosen portion. I love what I got in the Lord. He's satisfied. The tribe of Levi, what did they get? Do you remember when the land was allocated? What did they get? I wonder what the conversation was, because they didn't get any land. They just got some cities to live in. They didn't get a land because they were told, the Lord is your portion. I don't know what kind of conversation would have happened. I don't know if they had these, you know, we get these lousy magnets. My aunt went to Texas and all I got is this lousy magnet or a t-shirt. Have you seen that? No? Okay, all right. I think there's a magnet that's called my family went to Jericho and all I got was this lousy t-shirt. You see, because the tribe of Levi, they were working in the wilderness. They were carrying the material of the tabernacle. They had to set it up. They had to pull it down. And they're just waiting to get to the promised land. I don't think it happened, but I just want you to think this through with me, all right? So they finally get into the promised land. And Joshua says, listen, tribe of Levi, you have the Lord. You don't get any land. So this priest then gets back home, and they're like, what did we get? Where are we going to be? And the priest says, no, we have the Lord. And I don't know what the response was, what the response of the family was. What? More work? Like, really, we don't have any land? We waited 40 years, and we don't get anything? Just the Lord? I don't know. We may not overtly say this, but in our choices that we make, in the things that we are content with, are we just satisfied with the Lord only? Or do we ask for more? C.S. Lewis says, he who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. So if somebody has God plus land, that person has no more than someone else who's just got God. That's very powerful. I'm not sure whether you've heard of Bill and Sheila Mistra. Have you? Have they come up here? Is this name familiar? No? Okay. Great. I mean, just a lovely, lovely couple. They were missionaries in Philippines, and then they were trainers with the Ethnos Canada, or what was previously called New Tribe Missions. And they're just like the most adorable couple. But they've been going through one challenge after another. Just like, it's just, you hear the story, your heart will break for them. They are the most encouraging couple. They're the most serving couple. They're the most like, everybody just loves them. But the kind of challenges that they were facing. And as Bill was sharing his story, he was saying there was one point where he maintains a beautiful garden. And he was on his fours trying to, you know, dig up something and, you know, get this garden going. And he says he just broke down. And he says, Lord, what is happening? Why am I going through this such difficult, trying times? And he says he felt the Lord say, am I enough? Have I not done enough? And Bill says he recognized at that moment that for what God has already done in giving us his son, for making us his children, if God doesn't give us anything else, it's still much, much, much more than we deserve. Much, much, much more than we need. That on the Lord is my true contentment. Listen to this. Those who've known the character of Christ, that is his faithfulness and loving kindness, have known complete contentment that's unshakable in any circumstance. If you know the character of our God, if you know who he is, then the assurances, it doesn't matter what circumstances we face, we will be content in him. That is what faith and trust looks like. That is who we are called to come into and experience this God of the universe, who we call Father, Abba Father. He's the one who David says, the Lord is my chosen portion. And then he goes on to say, and my cup, he is my cup. He is my cup, it says. You see, cup has this multiple imageries in the Bible. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Revelation talks about this cup of wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is this wrath, this cup of pain and of death and suffering and sorrow, all of those that Jesus refers to. But you know something? Because Jesus drank that cup of wrath and of that sorrow and all of those pain, this cup for us is a cup of blessing. As we read, as David says that he is my cup, he's talking about life, he's talking about joy, he's talking about satisfaction. That is what David is saying, because when we, during our communion times, when we partake of the bread and of the wine, and that cup is called the cup of the new covenant. It gives us the time is no limit. We look at the past and we say we're content with what the Lord has done. We are so consoled. We are satisfied in what the Lord has done. And then right now we have the comfort in the present. We have the comfort of his presence. He is with us. And then we have the confidence of the future that we will be with him. The promises will be kept. What he says in his word will be done. Will be done. Absolutely. There is absolutely no iota of a doubt to ever imagine that God will not keep his word. And so we can join the psalmist and say, he is my cup. He is the basis of my life. He is content. He's saying, if the Lord is the one who is my cup, what more do I need? Who else do I need? And not just that, he goes on to say, and you hold my lot. You hold my lot. The imagery is that of casting of lots. You know, now David is not talking about lottery, as in, you know, Lotto 649 or whatever. I was like, oh, okay, I'm going to buy a ticket. God's going to let me win. And in the U.S. a couple of weeks ago, the largest ticket was $1.5 billion, right? That's not what David is talking about. He is saying, listen, I know who God, I know that the Lord is in control. It's not about a chance. When I speak about my Lord, I'm not taking chances. It's not about me, oh, hope so, will so. It's not about that there are, it's a 50-50 chance that the Lord will come through. The Lord is in control. Proverbs 16:33, it says it beautifully. He says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. It's about the Lord. A contentment being found in the Lord. That's what true contentment is. I don't know how many of you have done this when you were kids. If your dad or your mom or your elder brother or whoever's in the pool and you want to jump into the arms. Have you done this when you were kids? Jump into the arms? Or you might be on a bed and you're trying to jump into your dad's arms or your, you know, whoever the older person is. Listen to this imagery as I build this for you, okay? I don't know if you've done that, but most kids will tell, Dad, go a little further, go a little further. Because they want to jump further into the arms of the Father that they are confident will hold them. You know why the child does that? That little child is teaching us a lesson. This little child is saying, further the trust, more the trust, greater my contentment. The more I trust the Lord, the greater joy and happiness I have. And so in that imagery, what I'm really recognizing is this, that I'm going to trust this Lord completely. When you sat on that chair, let me bring you to this, all right? When you sat on that chair, were you hesitant when you first sat? Like, okay, let me see if it's going to take my weight and then wiggle a bit and... Or did you just come and dump yourself? Not dump yourself, but, you know. Did you just go and plunk yourself? Sorry. You trusted the chair. You didn't doubt whether the chair is going to hold your weight or not. I mean, you didn't. Anybody here who did? We have more trust on the chair than on Christ. So I want to draw your attention to David and how he learns to trust him. The greater the trust, greater the contentment. We know Horatio Spafford, after he lost his children, and he is on the ship going to meet his wife, who sent him a telegram saying that I alone am saved and the ship had sunk and he had lost his children. And he comes to the spot where the ship had sunk and he wrote that song, It Is Well With My Soul. This is how the words go. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I plead with you, if your soul is not well with the Lord, there's nothing greater. All this fun and all of that is, God gave it to us in his grace, but if life is just about this, and you've forgotten the big rock of choice, if Christ is not your rock, may it not be that you would go through this conference without saying, I want this Lord. I want to know. I'm going to be content in him. Not just content in him, because David goes on to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's what he says. He says, I accept all my circumstances. In him, I accept all my circumstances. Again, you know, going back to these lines or these boundary lines that have been laid out, we saw what the Levites and how they may have responded. And then you have these 2.5 tribes. You have Reuben, you have Gad, and you have half the tribe of Manasseh who were on the other side of Jordan, who didn't cross over to this, you know, to the other side. And the tribe of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, they go to Joshua and say, do you not know that we are a big tribe? We are like a huge tribe, and the land that you've given us is not much. I mean, they were talking about this entitlement mentality, like, no, this is not enough. We are a big tribe. We are big. We deserve more. And Joshua says, you know, if you're a big tribe, go clear up the forest and drive out those Canaanites with the irons of chariot. Or chariots of iron, sorry. But that's what, you know, sometimes we hold on to this identity, a wrong identity, as our mentality. And if that mentality is not about Christ and his contentment in him, we might fail. May it be that as we trust him more, that he will allow us to trust him even further. Yesterday we spoke about spiritual blindness and physical blindness. Do you remember that? I said if you're physically blind, you probably know you're physically blind. But if you're spiritually blind, you may not necessarily know, because we have blind spots. And so we have to turn to God's word. Today I want to talk to you about physical maturity and spiritual maturity. They are two different things. Physical maturity and spiritual maturity oppose each other. They go in opposite directions. When you were born, how many of you could, drive a car? I thought you guys in Sudbury were really good. No. When we were born, we were 100% dependent, right? And increasingly, hey, she's walking, she's talking, she said, Dada, Mama. You see, there's little by little, there's this independence that grows, and eventually we become 100% independent, and then you get married. Okay? Okay, you guys didn't catch that. All right, okay. Once you get married, you will then finally understand that joke. Okay. But this is about this physical maturity, growing from dependence, 100% dependence, to 100% independence. Spiritual maturity, on the other hand, grows from this 100% independence. I know who I am. I can do what I want. This infallibility of the youth is really strong. I speak because I was there. And then you counter Christ and you begin to realize, I'm going to be increasingly dependent on him to a point where, Lord, I need you entirely and completely. They just go contrary to each other. We did that game, and we see that the diametrics of this, of the world and the worldview, is constantly conflicting. So may it be that we will recognize that as we become physically mature, that we also become spiritually mature. Physical maturity of independence must not drive into our hearts this attitude of spiritual independence, but of increasing spiritual dependence. Lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And then he goes on to say, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In him is all my contentment. I really don't know if chariots came in different types. David had a sports chariot, or he had a convertible. Or you had a muscle chariot, or you had a sedan. I don't know what kind of chariots he had. But you know, if I were, I think I would like a speed, you know, like a fast chariot. Like, you know, that's what I would like. But now think about what bumper sticker you might have had on the chariot. Okay, you had to stretch your imagination just a little bit. All right. So now think about the bumper sticker that David would have had on his chariot. Did he have this saying, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Or would it say, "Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance"? And so you look at him go in this chariot, in that speed chariot, and he says, "Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." You say, "Oh, what a show off," right? But if you know what he's talking about, if you understand what he's talking about, it says it's not about these speed chariots. It's not about the horses. My strength is not on the horses. It's on the Lord. It's not about what I have, what I've received, and all of these blessings that I've got, the things that I often take for granted. But my contentment is in the Lord. He is my inheritance. Indeed, it's like David is saying, like it's like a triumphant shout. He's saying, "Indeed, indeed." It's not just a hesitation that he is. You know, yeah, he is my inheritance, okay, but, you know, let me get on the chariot. No, he's content in the Lord. And so what is his identity? He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's called the man after God's own heart. A man who kept going after God. So in five different ways, he says, he's my chosen portion, he's my cup, he holds my Lord, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, I have beautiful inheritance, what David is saying, in five different ways, like, you know, one of those mathematical problems, right? 2 + 2 = 4, 2 × 2 = 4, 2^2 = 4, like math would confuse me. Like, how do you get the same end solution? Well, that's what David is saying. Don't matter how you arrange things. My contentment is not in the land, it's in the Lord. You fill in the blank. Whatever is it that you're pining for, whatever you're saying, "I cannot be happy till I find this, till I get this. Till I get a girl, till I get a boy, till I get married, I don't know, till I get a job, till I get a car, till I get moved out of my parents' home." Fill in the blank. And David is saying just this. He's saying, it doesn't matter. That's not what's going to define me. That is not who I am. I am who I am in the Lord. I'm content in the Lord. Till you find your contentment in the Lord, brothers and sisters, I want you to say this. I want to say this with as much passion as I can muster. But till you find your contentment in the Lord, you will find all of these not satisfying your soul. You will continue to run and seek after those false glitters, those things that shine and glitter and try and catch your attention, but it will never, ever satisfy till you find your contentment in the Lord. And complete contentment will lead to true identity. And that's what David is trying to tell us. Listen to what Augustine says. "You made us for you, and our hearts are discontent till it finds its content in you." So I'm not sure if there's anybody here who's never understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, never understood what it means to be God's child. See, I want to introduce you to this person who David identified with, because he identified with us. This is the Lord God who identified himself with us, who in Hebrews 2:17 says, "made in every respect like us." Hebrews 4:15 says, "he was tempted in every way like us and yet without sin." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, listen to this, for our sake, he, that is God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That God would say, this son of mine who didn't know sin, I'll make him sin, a sin offering, so that you, me, who had only sin, because he became the sin offering, now I can be the righteousness of God. I can stand before God and say, I have a right to stand before you because of Jesus Christ. My son, when he was in school, I don't know, by the end of this, you probably know, you know, entire story, life story about us. But let me tell you about this. This really helps us understand, puts things in context. So when he was in school, there used to be this Burger King, or is it Burger King? Sorry, I really don't know. Burger King, okay. It is Burger King. Next to his school. So at the end of the day, at the end of school, he goes to this did not happen, okay? I'm just creating this for you so that you get a picture. Don't come back later saying that, really? Okay. So he goes to this Burger King, and he says, can I have a burger, please? I'm dying. I don't have money, but I need a burger. Please, can I have a burger? And the manager says, what, really? Because he's a persistent type of guy, and so he says, all right, here, take a burger, right? So he takes the burger, and he goes home, and he's like happy. He comes home, and he's eating the burger. He's like, good. So what does he do? The next day, he goes back again, and he says, please, 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 since yesterday I haven't eaten anything, I need, can I just have another burger? Just one, please. And the manager says, I got a business to run here. I'm not just giving you burgers like that. Anyways, here's the burger. You take it. Don't come back again. So he gets it, and he's done. On the third day in the morning, I go to the Burger King, the place, and I meet with the manager, and I said, hey, listen, I want to give you $1,000 deposit. My son's out here at school. He doesn't eat at home. Like, he gets up early, you know, he just gets hungry. And so I'm going to leave you this deposit of $100,000 because when he comes in, and he might just order for burger or whatever it is. And that evening, again, Dan comes, my son, he comes and he says, please, 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 I haven't eaten anything. I just need, I'm going to die. I'm just going to die and eat a burger. And the manager looks at him and says, would you like it with fries? What changed? There's money in the till. You see, what was different from those 2 days to this day is because a payment has been made. I want to draw your attention to the cross. That's where the payment has been made. For all the angst that you're going through, this identity crisis, this I want to figure out who I am, and this hollowness, this hunger, you can find that in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. I was thinking about it and I said, I'm a Republican. Not a political affiliation. I'm a reformed publican, a sinner saved by grace. You know, if you know what a publican is, remember that story of the Pharisee and the publican? The publican was the man who said, I'm like a sinner, please have mercy on me. That's what we can be. When you come and ask for mercy to a God who gives mercy, new mercies every morning, you will find your identity. Don't let your identity be, listen to this, be formed by the terrible choices made in the past. You made some choices already, and you think nothing's going to change. Christ can. Don't let it be formed by the stormy circumstances of the present. You're going through something right now. Don't let that be your identity. Don't let it be formed by the uncertain chances of the future, the unknown future. Don't be framed by these choices, the chances, and the circumstances. Come to Christ. The secret of David is this: the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. A story is told that after World War II, there are about 200 French soldiers who, because of the trauma of the war, they had forgotten who they are. And through various records that they could put together, out of those 200, except for 32 men, they were able to find families for them, because in the doctors recognized that if these men need to have a closure, if they need to have some kind of a treatment, some improvement in their condition, then they need to be connected with their family. And these 32 men didn't know who they were, where they belonged, who their family were. And so they put out these photographs in leading newspaper, and the Paris Opera House opened up the place on a particular day, saying that if you are missing your loved ones, come and see, so that you can see if these 32 men are your part of your family. And on that day, the Opera House was completely packed. There was standing room only. And in a very dramatic way, these 32 men appear on the stage, and they all ask, "Does anybody know who I am? Does anybody know who I am?" And thankfully, that day, a lot of these people were united with their family. But the sad part is that this question is being asked even today. The question has been asked, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" I'm not sure that's your question. I want to lead you to the cross. I want to lead you to Christ. I want to say to you, He can be your complete contentment, so that you can find your true identity. You can be confident about that. Would you stand with me as I pray for you? I want you to take some time and review in your heart, where are you with this God, this Lord, the Sovereign One, the Christ who died on the cross for you? If you are among those who've never known what this means, and if the Spirit of God is speaking into your heart, saying that, hey, would you listen to the Spirit of God and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been trying to find my identity in everything else. But today I recognize that there is no identity to be found except in Christ. And so I come, forgive my sin, make me your child, be the Lord of my life, be the sovereign in my life. I want you to be your child." And if you pray that prayer through the strength and the confidence in the Word of God, I can tell you that He will never reject you. He'll make you His. You'll find your identity in Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We have never fully understood what it means, Lord, for you to have given up your Son, for that that he would become sin, a sin offering for us, that we who were sinners could be made righteous. So we, those of us who know you, we want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you a billion times. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who you've been speaking to, anybody sitting on the fence, anyone, Lord, who in whose heart you've been speaking, may this be the time they will say, Lord, that they want no one else, nothing else, except Jesus Christ. And in coming to you, Lord, that they will find their true contentment and complete satisfaction. They would find their true identity. I pray for these dear youth and for the life that you've given them. Oh, we pray, Lord, that these lives would burn bright for you and for your glory. May it be, Lord, that as they seek you and live for you, that you would use them for that this world would be turned upside down again, just like your apostles did, and through your strength. May Sudbury be on fire. May the places where they've come from the various places that you've drawn them, Lord, may those places be set on fire because of the testimonies of these young men and women of the Lord. May it be that because of them, Lord, that there would be so many who would know what it means to be loved by the King of the universe, to have their sins forgiven, and to be the child of the King of Kings. We thank you all. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've been to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all of these heads that are bowed. We ask for your glory's sake and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.